I'm glad to see everyone out tonight, and I'm glad that you made the choice to be here and worship with us. And it's my prayer that as we study God's Word tonight, that whatever I have to bring to you will be beneficial and that it will be from God's Word. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read of a warning that I believe is as important to us today as when it was written. You know, we live in a time where things are very uncertain, and I'm just going to say now, this isn't a political lesson or a lesson that I'm going to force my opinions or anything on you. But when we read in God's Word, it's pretty easy to tell when you compare it and contrast it to the world that something is severely out of whack. You know, we look at that and humanity has turned from God, and humanity also tries to find things to blame, find places to place this blame. You know, there's people that blame inanimate objects nowadays for mass murder. And rather than taking responsibility for their actions, we see that abortion is rampant. And yet at the same time, if you really want to make an upset or cause a wake in the world, all you have to do is say a prayer in a school. Or maybe name God as the only God, or say that Christ is the only way to get to heaven. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 5 and verse 20. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know, this sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? You know, man has developed an arrogance that says God doesn't know better than we do, that we can decide what is right and wrong, and it's skewed the morals of our nation and the world around us. You know, despite what your opinion is or what my opinion is, you know, we look around and there is a sin problem. You know, when you take the standard for morality away, it's hard to decipher what's right and wrong. If you ever think about building something, maybe building a house, you know, you need a level or you need a tape measure. Well, if you didn't use a level to build the foundation of your house, it would be slanted. It would be crooked. If you didn't ever use a tape measure to measure a board before you cut it, well, it would always come up short. It would, you know, the wall that you would stand up would be crooked. And it's the same way when we take God out of our society, when we take Him out of our homes and our schools and our government, everything becomes crooked. It becomes slanted. So what do we do? You know, I'm not, as Christians, you know, I'm not telling you anything that you probably don't know at this point. But what does that leave for us to do as Christians? Do we turn into hermits and hide our families away and try and not have anything to do with the world and pretend like everything is fine? Or does God have a plan and we need to stay the course of His plan? In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, we read, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You know, we read here, and there's four things that I really want to take from this verse. The first is that we're to walk circumspectly. That means to be careful, to watch what we're doing. It says to be not as fools, but do it wisely. You know, the next thing, I mean, that we've read about is to redeem the time. Third, that we've already talked about, is how the days are evil, and we need to learn what the will of the Lord is. And the days are most certainly evil, and I don't think anybody disagrees with that. But as Christians, it's easy to get discouraged, and I'm guilty of this too. You know, we make excuses and say that times are just so much worse now than they've ever been. But we read in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 that that's not true. It says, Solomon here says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." You know, Solomon tells us there is nothing new under the sun. You know, the same sins and struggles that we see today, we can find an example of in the Bible. You know, we can find an example in the Bible of abortion. You know, people used to sacrifice their children to Amalek. You know, that's not anything that's new. You know, we read the story of Cain and Abel. Murder isn't anything that's new. That didn't take very long in the story of man for that one to rear its head. Or how about people just turning from God and thinking that they know better than He does? Well, we just follow the story of the Israelites, God's chosen nation. You know, you can have your pick there. Despite our troubles and the sins that we come in contact with in life, we don't need to get discouraged and get distracted from God's plan. You know, God has given us things that He wants accomplished. And what the world partakes in around us doesn't change that we still have to accomplish those things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." You know, we don't have to look very far to find this in our day and time. You know, despisers of those that are good. You know, it seems like nowadays the only one who can be accused of doing something wrong is those that are trying to do good. And it can be very discouraging. And we see that every day. We hear things like, "Don't judge me." Or maybe, "You can't tell me what I'm doing is wrong, even though God said it is." And how dangerous is it to have a form of godliness yet deny His power? And I think there are really good people in the world who have just been led astray. But I also believe that there are people in the world who are teaching contrary to God's word, or maybe manipulating what His word says to justify their actions, because the truth of God's word was never factored in when the decision was made. Drop down to verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know, this is the type of the person that we read about in Isaiah, calling evil good and good evil. Our own world is turned on God, and now nobody knows up from down. And sure, people will tell you, you know, it's wrong to only believe in one kind of marriage. Or it's wrong to say that God is the only God. You know, people will tell you that we need to make prayer illegal in schools because it's offensive. And the list goes on and on, and we could name any number of sins. But you can legalize any act, and you can outlaw any belief or practice of faith, but it will never be approved in God's eyes. And man can reject this all they want to, but in the end, it's just rejecting God. In 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, the Lord says unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That's what the Lord told Samuel, is if we reject God's word, we're rejecting God. And we can argue this all you want, but it doesn't change what the truth really is. I don't tell you these things to discourage you, and we all know what the world has. But if the evil is so visible around us, then why did we read a warning in Ephesians 5? You know, we're told to walk circumspectly, to be careful, and to be wise. I want you to turn with me to 1 John 3 and 15. It says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know not that murder hath eternal life abiding in him." This tells us whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know, we often think of hate sometimes as the screaming, yelling, "I never want to see you again" type of emotion. But hate translated here just means to detest or to love less. You know, we're told to love our enemies. And I'll be honest, that's really hard for me to do it sometimes. You know, there are people it's hard not to detest. You know, have you ever been ripped off or cheated? Been lied to or been hurt at some point in time? You know, I think it's safe to say that we all have. And we don't need to let these problems consume us, though. You know, we need to forgive these things. And we don't need to let our grudges cause the sin of murder in our hearts. You know, it's real easy to look out in the world and be like, "Well, I haven't murdered anybody today. I feel like I'm doing pretty good." But we need to be careful because we can have the same sin in our hearts. Adultery is something that is taking a foothold in our country, or maybe it always has been, but it just seems it's to a point now that it's almost encouraged by people. They even make TV shows out of it, and people eat it up. They can't get enough. And you may think that you're immune to it, that you say you'd never do anything like that, and maybe you're right. But it's the same way as we looked at murder. Turn with me to Matthew 5 and 28. It says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You know, Jesus said that lustfully looking at a woman is adultery. And sure, the world will tell you it's okay to look, just don't touch. Or you know that, but the problem with this is that every single sin has one thing in common. And it starts in our hearts or in our minds. It starts with a thought. And if you're looking at someone this way, you have already sinned. It's no better than actually committing the sin. You know, we hear all the time about broken homes or divorced couples who have been together for years and years, and you wonder why this happens, but it didn't necessarily just happen out of thin air, just all of a sudden. You know, maybe it started with a look or a conversation that wasn't exactly appropriate between two people. And then it builds from there, and what's inside someone's heart is manifested through their action, and it becomes these sins. And we have to be careful that this doesn't sneak into the church or sneak into our lives. You know, another thing that's been taking a root and becoming more obvious is alcohol and drug use. You know, we're staring at a time that a lot of drugs are being legalized and made available to everybody nowadays. In the U.S. alone in 2018, alcohol sales was $253 billion. And something that large, we'll be kidding ourselves if we think that this won't affect us in some way, or that it wouldn't easily sneak into people's lives. Alcohol kills 88,000 people a year on average. That's not counting all the other incidents or accidents or other problems that it can cause. And there's a lie that the world will tell you about alcohol, and that's that the Bible doesn't teach against it. It just teaches against abusing it, or that you can't have a good time without it. And let's just look at some verses with some common sense and see what you think. In Proverbs 23 and verse 29, it says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself all right. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. Thou hast beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." You know, common sense would tell me that this is a pretty bad idea. Let's just say, for instance, that you're having a conversation with Jesus himself, and you ask him what his opinion is of this, and he quotes this verse to you. Are you going to stand there and say, "Well, so that's just a little bit"? Or are you going to stand there and say, "Yes, sir, I understand"? You know, when you look at it in this context, we read that it is not a good idea. And if you just completely disagree with me, find me after services and point to me in this verse the good things that it has to say about this, because I can't find them. And the problem with treating alcohol like a handrail on a staircase and just using it once in a while is it's like walking up a staircase. When you fall or you trip, the first thing you do is you grab that handrail. And if you fall, you're hanging on to it pretty hard. And we need to make sure that that's not in our lives, that it doesn't have a way in. It's nothing to fall back on. Another thing that we see that's pretty common in our day-to-day life is, or in the day-to-day world around us, is our conversation. You know, we aren't immune to this at all. We're told that evil communication corrupts good morals. And this is something that has become more and more obvious to me. You can't go anywhere. You can't even go into a restaurant now without hearing, you know, vile language or stuff that just shouldn't be being said. In James 3 and verse 7, it says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison." You know, if you think about it in the context that he's talking about, all these animals that have been tamed, you know, we live in a time where people can ride elephants. You know, there's people that tame lions and grizzly bears, and they have them as pets. You know, a cow that's 1,000, 2,000 pounds and can run 20 miles an hour is just fast food to us. I mean, it's pretty easy to tame. Yet we can do all these things, and we can't tame our tongue. You know, it's one of the things that's hard to control, but it isn't impossible to control. We need to be careful, because that deadly poison it talks about can cause more damage in an instant than we can ever repair in a lifetime. You know, we see these things on TV. It's hard to find a TV show now that doesn't have this in there. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't put these things out of our life, because those things rub off on us. They get in our minds and then they come out of our mouths. In John 17, verse 15 through 18, Jesus prays that the apostles wouldn't be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil in the world. And that as he was sent into the world, that they would be sent into the world. You know, we can't be taken out of this world. You can fight it all you want, but you're here, and that's just the truth of the matter. And that doesn't mean we should roll around in all the dirt and filth that the world has to offer, but we should be like Christ and set ourselves apart from that and be an example. In James 4 and verse 14, it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, that brings us to the next thing that we read in Ephesians 5 and 15, is to redeem the time. I think it's important to redeem the time because we don't have much of it. You know, life isn't a right, but it's a privilege that God has given us. And it's the least we can do, spending our time here bringing others to Christ. You know, he has given us things to do while we are on this earth. And philosophers and writers, scientists, people that I'm probably not even smart enough to have heard of, have spent their lives searching for what the purpose of man is. And why are we on this earth and what we're supposed to be doing? Well, God could have saved them a lot of time and trouble if they had just read Mark 16 and verse 15. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You know, we're supposed to be bringing people to Christ so that he can save their souls. We get caught up in this idea that the world is so bad and so much worse than it's ever been that we get discouraged and distracted from what God has told us to do. Or we think that nobody wants to hear or will listen. You know, Barry gave a good lesson this morning about preaching the word. We're not to pick who we preach it to or who we think might listen. Or we're not supposed to preach to those who, you know, we think aren't involved with sin in the world. The worse the world gets, the more it needs God and the more it needs to hear God's word. In John 4 and 35, it says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You know, pretty soon the fields outside of town with cotton are going to turn white. And as a farmer, you kind of have a short window to get that cotton out of the field before the rain comes and strings it out and the wind blows and it's on the ground and it's ruined after that. You know, it's sitting in the mud and there's nothing you can do at that point. But it's the same way when we think about spreading the gospel. You know, we're supposed to be taking this out there, and we only have a short window. Our life is only a vapor. When we read in James that our life is a vapor, it says, we read that we're not supposed to say that there are 4 months yet, and then cometh the harvest. We don't need to delay this. We need to do it now. Because we don't know what is going to happen. And souls like the cotton that we read about are falling out on the ground. They're running. In Ephesians 5, the next thing it tells us is we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And the only way we or anyone can do that is by reading what it says. I have talked about a lot of discouraging things tonight, and that was not my point to discourage you, but to put a perspective in your mind what our goal is. And it doesn't change just because the times are bad. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Inside or out of the body of church, nobody is perfect. You know, we all sin. It's something that we are going to fight till the day we die. And we can try and convince ourselves, and we can lie to ourselves and say that our sins aren't as bad as some. But sin is sin, and if you fall short by an inch, you fall short by a mile. Because the only way we are justified and saved is through Christ. And that is our only hope of forgiveness. If we are supposed to understand what the will of the Lord is, we need to understand that God doesn't want anyone to be outside of Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, God's will is that nobody should perish. You know, he is a merciful God towards us, and he's long-suffering. He doesn't only want a relationship with a select few. He extends his mercy to the whole world through Jesus. And he wants a relationship with everyone, not just the people in this building, but the people of the whole world. And we have to meet him halfway. We can't expect to be saved by rejecting his hand, by rejecting him. And it's only through Jesus that we can have a relationship with God. In Luke 5 and verse 31, it says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The church isn't just a building full of perfect people. You know, and it shouldn't be a building looking down on those outside of the world or outside in the world who haven't accepted Christ yet, but a body full of imperfect people that are healed through Christ and made new to help others find that same hope. And let's face it, if we were perfect, we could have saved God the grief of losing his only son, but we're not. And John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say that he so loved us. It says that he loved the world. That includes everyone. And we need to keep this in mind. And if you're standing outside of Christ, I want you to ask yourself why. What is holding you back? You know, we've learned tonight that God wants a relationship with you. And you don't have to wait for events in your life to line up or become a better person before you become a Christian. You know, you and I become Christians because we can't do it alone, because we are not good enough without Christ. And it takes being washed in baptism to ever have that hope of a life with God. You know, as we read in Samuel, if we reject God's word, we reject him. So rather than reject God, why not accept him? You know, living in this day-to-day life, this world is filled with sin, and it's discouraging, as we've said, and we realize that we are all sinners. Even after we've been saved, we are sinners. And there is no shame in needing to lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is what we are here for. And you may think nobody else struggles with the sin you do, but I promise you, we understand. You know, Solomon said that there is nothing new under the sun. You know, the same sins that you struggle with, someone else has struggled with before. And they can support you and help you get through that. And sin can suck us in and before we realize it, but we want to help you get off that path and pray for you if you have been. And we would be glad to pray for you or offer you the chance to be baptized and start that new walk with Christ. All you have to do is have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing.